Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. I determined, being in this office of teacher, I've never in 40 years of ministry, this past January, I came to the conclusion I've never finished one sermon, not one, in 40 years. Because you never get it done. You could have five more days and never finish this. It's an ongoing living word. Amen. And Revelation continues to unfold. So we do our best to comprise these things and kind of congeal them, as it were, to where it'll make a lot of sense and you believe it with a little bow on the thing, even though you don't know the rest of the story. You leave you what you need. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn to verse number 11. And we're going to have a little litany of things here, and it will culminate in a way that we'll be able to transfer to our main topic. Chapter 2, Ephesians, that's right next to Genesis, right?
Yes.
All right, okay. All right. Chapter 2, and verse number 11 says, "Wherefore, remembering that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, or that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands." Now that time, well, what's that time? It's time in the past, right? At that time, ye were without Christ, number one. Being aliens, let's stop right there. You were Christless and you were aliens. Now, being alienated, we use the term very loosely. Well, that's not alienation. But alien nation, you're an alien to the nation. We were an alien nation to God. We were literally apart from him and alienated from him. We were E.T. trying to go home spiritually, you know what I mean? And so we didn't have that covenant yet. We weren't, I'm talking about humanity at large. And we're alienated from God. And I think it's Colossians 1:21, It says that we were alienated by the wicked works of our mind. I'll just stay here, Lord. So your human dormant spirit, never caused you any problem at all. But you had a live, active soul that warred against God. Are you listening to me? And so now, he said, we're alienated by the wicked workers of our mind. Now, if that wasn't enough, he goes on to say this. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Just think about that. The commonwealth of, we use these terms, these compounded terms, words like this, and just for all, that's commonwealth. But break it down. The wealth that was common to Israel, you were an alien from. But that was in times past. Whatever belongs to the Israel of God, Galatians 6 says, that's you. Are you listening to me? You don't displace Israel, you join Israel. We've been grafted part of that plant, you see. Now he says you were aliens, and you were aliens from not just God, but the commonwealth of Israel. But now that's not the case. So whatever Israel, how can we got a conjoint state here called New Jersey, and that state is from what I gather is about the size of Israel, but yet that little slither of land. Now, if you fly international, if you ever flown the Emirate airline, we've flown that a number of times, and there's a map going to all the time on the big screen, and you'll never see Israel on that map. Now, think about it. We want to just completely blight out a nation. Well, I couldn't say why they would want you, but listen to me. You have to see yourself to the Bible's lenses. The Bible calls you the Israel of God. Not a displacing Israel, but you've joined Israel. So all that means that is that whatever's common to Israel now is common to you. So how could this little nation, the size of New Jersey, be involved in a greater percent of the finances of the world? How could that be? Because of the blessing of God on their lives, on the nation itself. Again, there's a covenant there. Well, now you've got that same covenant and a better one. I'm preaching better than your amen, and right now I'm telling you that. Okay? We're going to get this. This is going to get better. I guarantee you I will preach myself happy. All right. All that being said, go back to this. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I want to stop on that one phrase there. Having no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I think it is, says, we're not like others who have no hope. That means we are a distinct people, separate from any religious quote-unquote sect in the world. We are the only deity-believing people have an embodied God. He's on the inside. Everybody else is existential out there somewhere. They're searching pantheons of all that, but we have a God on the inside of us. Somebody shout amen. Which means then, according to Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which means, and it sounds to the religious mindset, it just goes bonkers. There is therefore no hopeless situation for the believer, because you're never without hope. Ah, boy. 1 Peter 3:15. Let's turn that just for a minute real quick. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer for every man that asks you the hope that's within you with fear and trembling. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But I can consecrate the Lord God in my heart and be ready always to give an answer for every man that asks me a reason why I believe what I believe. Because I got a foundation called the Word of God. It's not my opinion. It's not subjective. It's the Word of God that I stand on. Can you say amen? Amen. All that being said then, he says, having no hope in the world. When was that? Times past. So I want to stop just on that word hope. For some time now, decades, I saw something in the scriptures, and I was hesitant to share it. I didn't want to case, but I was hesitant to just kind of share it, because the generals and everybody that I listened to, and it just wasn't there. Across Christendom, I hadn't heard this. So I thought, well, you know, who am I? Some just whippersnapper, you know, preacher. There's no cutting edge ministry. I want to be able to, I can't validate it by somebody else, but I'd love to hear somebody else teach the same truth. Amen? And at that time, I hadn't. And up until the time I taught it, I still hadn't. And right now, today, it's not prevalent. So I count it an honor and a privilege to stand before you tonight. It's not breaking news. Somewhere in the world, this is being preached. Just I haven't heard it. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So then, it's all concerned with this foreign word, hope. We have taken on, as it were, the mindset, to a great degree, the church that is, of the secular concept of hope. With that, I mean, there's an associative negativity toward it. You know, it's like, I hope so. That's a negative behind it. The propensity and the likelihood of it coming to pass is nil. You're hoping against hope, the Bible says in Romans chapter 4. We'll get to that. But when the world says hope and the Bible quotes hope, it's two different things. They're diametrically opposed to one another. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So when I said, I hope so, it's almost automatic. I don't think it's going to happen, but I hope it does. You can't go to the Bible with that, because hope is a confident expectation. It is irrefutable in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, that one word means in Jeremiah 29:11, we love that, and expect an end. That's the word hope, or the presence of hope. You expect a good end. Yes. Hope never has a negative aspect attached to it. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Yes. And of course, it's all over the New Testament. We'll look at that a little bit tonight. So having said that, this word, which is basically, I won't say overrun, but just when used out of biblical context most of the time. And that alarmed me August of 1980, I rededicated my life to the Lord. I had done it about 2-3 weeks prior to that. My wife got saved in August of 1980. Prior to that, she hadn't been saved, but in a church all of her life. I was saved at 12 years old, but we were in the very same condition. Meaning what? We lived the very same way. Meaning what? I was a Christian, she wasn't, but you couldn't tell the difference. I'm not proud of that. I should have been able to be distinctly different from her, but we had the same type of life. And yet I didn't know embedded in Scripture was all I needed to live victoriously in Christ. And yet when we began to delve into these things, so I get into Bible school, we got a call comes on in our life in 1985, 1987, we go to Bible school, come out, and there was a deficit at that time, particularly in my life, concerning the teaching on faith. I never heard anything about faith. I mean zilch, all of my Christian life. I was the head of the NYF youth group in our church. I was dedicated and lived that religious dogmatic life as best I could without the assistance of the Holy Spirit for many, many years. So what happens then? And so we get I'm going to go to this very gingerly, but I want you to see it. So we get the teaching on faith, and thank God for those that have blasted, pioneered that teaching on faith. Amen. Our mentor, Kennedy Hagin and others, have literally just laid out the groundwork how to live by faith. It's all over the Bible. They didn't write it. It's just in there. It hadn't been taught. So we bought into it. Glory to God. I just believed the Bible. It's just naive enough to believe the Bible. And got on top of that thing called faith. And so I walked away from our job, and the Lord called us. I want you to go out on the road and teach. Well, he spoke to her first, and then eventually to me, and we finally got our act together and went to Bible school, and then just 40 years later, here we are, amen, doing exactly what we set to do. That happened many years ago. And so we know what faith is about. Your pastor can tell you, we never asked him for a penny, and from January 1985 until this very day, we never asked anyone for anything. If you want to live by faith, be demonstrable in it. Can you say amen? And so we got the faith thing down, and yet I still have more to get concerning faith. But I go to Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Many of you know this, but we're just going to rehearse it. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. How many times have we read that? How many times have we, well, praise God, thank God. It's the substance of things, or evidence of things not seen, stuff that works. But faith is the substance, the tangibility of the things that are hoped for. And so what I saw many years ago and listened with the ear of the Spirit and not heard was some teaching on hope. Because we've elevated faith at the same time relegated hope to a lower level. There's nothing wrong with elevating faith because we didn't have it before. Now, it wasn't taught before. So now we run to it, and praise God, it's operative in our lives, thank God, but we can't cast away the predicate for faith. God's hope. In other words, you don't get the faith without hope. So if you don't have the hope, then don't try to walk by faith. You're going to walk by sight. You're going to walk by your feelings. That word there, sight, is talking about the soul realm. The thing that you cannot perceive with the senses, or with the spirit, but you, and not even with the senses, you can't even see it. But you feel it. You live by feeling. You live by wisdom. You live by intellect. You live by will. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the unseen things. Now, all that being said, that's exactly where we're going to go with this. Now, let's get back to Romans chapter. Let me get back to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 4, I think it is. Now, I had it written, so don't like it. Romans chapter 5. I got 4 in my mind. It's verse number 1 through 4. Romans chapter 5. We're going to do our best to stay within the confines of our time allotted here. I'm a man under authority. And Pastor said, you know, what we do on a Wednesday night so we don't be long-winded. So we may have you out here before midnight. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay. Verse number 1, Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the confident expectation. That word glory means the goodness and manifestation of all the goodness of God as it subsists, as it exists, subsists in the presence of Jesus Christ. That makes Colossians 1:22 more relevant now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The confident expectation of the goodness of God in full manifestation. That's every believer, without exception. Can you say amen? But I found something out. We're going to see this in a minute. Hope can lay there dormant, just like faith can lay there dormant. What has to happen? Well, you got to employ it. You got to put it to work. I don't mean some arbitrary, just, you know, I hope so. I mean what the Bible says about it, you employ in your life as a believer. I've got to do it every day. Because we're called to ministry doesn't exempt us from having to apply these things the same way we're talking to you about it. Can you say amen? So he says here, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The next verse. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We're doing good for a minute. Had almost quasi-Pentecostal fit, but we're talking about rejoicing, amen? But now, you rejoice in tribulation. When was the last time you were tribulating and shouting hallelujah? Huh? Were you just, oh man, I'm tribulating. Did you rejoice? Oh, thank God for this tribulation. No, you didn't. You bemoaned the situation. You hung your head down. You walked and your hand of it because you were in tribulation. But the Bible says you're to rejoice in it. The head of the church by the pen of Paul is commanding you, commanding me to rejoice in the midst of tribulation. Sometimes we mix up joy and happiness, for instance. Happiness is existential. Happiness is event specific. I got a brand new rifle. I'm happy. I broke it. I'm not. You go from happiness to now you're not any happier than you were before. I got a brand new boat. Woo, I'm happy. I sunk it. I'm not. It's event specific. But joy in the middle of it all is always there. Somebody shout at me. I sunk the boat, but I'm on dry land now. I didn't drown. Then you got something to shout about. Can you say amen? Yes. So joy is not event specific. Joy is internal and is always there, just like hope. Hope is not event specific. It's a resident. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 was telling us. It's already in you. 1:27 of Colossians is in you. It's a deposit in you. You can tap into it any time you choose to. In the middle of your tribulation, tap into the hope that's there. Somebody shout amen. All right, all that being said, he says, knowing, why are we going to rejoice in tribulation? Knowing that tribulation worketh. Stop right there. Worketh. In a gale, ongoing contemporaneous action is working. Now, your tribulation is working for you and it doesn't feel like it. Why? Because it's working something called what? Patience. You don't have to listen. We do this a lot. Lord, give me patience for that person. I know that could never happen in a spiritual place like Schenectady, New York. But I'm telling you, I've heard people ask for patience for somebody. And God cannot do some things. He's all pomp, but he can't give you patience for somebody. Because patience has nothing to do with people. It's endurance to antagonistic circumstances. Not people. Now granted, someone may have caused the circumstance, but they're not the focus. The circumstance is the focus. You deal with them later. Right now, I got to get through this situation. So patience is not something you ask for people. And the Bible says he's working that patience that's already in you. All right? Well, it's an unusual antagonistic circumstances. You know, here we go. Worketh. When you hire somebody, you do what? You put them to work. You got a free gift called hope. You put it to work. You tap into that gift called hope. Can you say amen? You. We'll lie around and wallow and squallow. We got the antidote already on the inside of us. And the Bible says you and I can do this. Not the Holy Spirit. You always got assistance from them. But you've been commanded by the head of the church. You now tap into the hope that God's already given you. Can you say amen? Now, thinking about people, there's a cousin to hope that you need some long-suffering for. Long-suffering is for people. Patience is for circumstances. Endurance for the antagonist is circumstances. That's for people. For patience, rather. But for people, enduring with antagonistic people, that's called long-suffering. That's what you, long-suffering for people, patience for circumstances. Amen? He goes on to say, and patience, worketh is a preposition, should go in front of that. And patience worketh experience. And what is experience? It's kind of blind just to the word experience. So I looked it up in its context, biblical context. It means being tried and approved in difficult circumstances, in difficult situations. Being tried and approved in righteousness in difficult situations. In other words, you're going to go through the keyhole backwards in some things in life. Amen. But when it costs you to give up on God, oh, you stand your ground. And so I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let's take business, for instance. Whenever you compromise, you're being tried. When someone wants you to compromise something, you're being tried. I had an occasion. I'm an outdoorsman. I love to hunt and fish and go, enjoy the time with pasture. We're going to do it again. But all my life I've done that. Fishing and hunting and, you know, all that. Just that's me, right? And yet, at the same time, we travel all over the place, all over America. And so I got into deer hunting in New York because our pastor friend down there, okay, Pastor Riddles, he said, you like to hunt? I said, I hunt deer. I'll go give it. Well, we do bows. Well, I never hunted bows. He said, let's do it. He's got the bow. Now, I've been in other places where people say, let's go fishing, boom, boom, boom. Let's go hunting. And I said, where did I get a license? Oh, you don't need a license. Oh, yes, I do. You see, I'm not going to compromise not having the license. See, I'm being tried.
Yes.
Are you listening to me? You can't overlook the, oh, it's a smart thing. There ain't no small thing. So I went and got my deer license the first time I hunted with him. I had to travel all over the place because everybody didn't have him for an out-of-state guy. I just got to have him. I'm in desperation. I'm going to have him. I'm going to kill a deer. And every time that temptation to compromise that area goes away, I don't even have the temptation. My point is this. Wherever you align yourself with Scripture, you're going to be pressured to walk away from that. That's being tried. You're not going to be any less righteous if you compromise. You won't lose your salvation. But it'll haunt you, and it'll haunt you, and it'll haunt you.
Yes.
You can even hinder your prayer life. It's not worth it. Pay the $70, the $700, whatever it is that you. I got a friend down in Syracuse. He's an avid squirrel hunter with a high powered pellet gun. You know, 22 caliber, 25 caliber, one shot. Before you have to break the bell, so you better hit him the first time. Because they don't wait around for the second shot, you know. So I've been developing into that skilled guy, right, with the pellet gun. Now, the same price I pay to go and hunt a deer, which is a whole lot more meat, with Pastor Darrell, I pay for a half-pound squirrel. $100. How much is that a pound? But I can't justify it. He's smaller, so why should I pay $100 for it? Hey, it's the law of the land.
Yeah.
So you do it. And all of a sudden, you feel better when you get out in the field, because when that ranger comes, you go, look, I've got myself. These are little things can trip you up in life. So be careful you don't compromise in any area, because you've been tried. And you're trying to be approved in righteousness without exception. Give me a Pentecostal wave or something. Amen. All right. So now we almost had our subject, all right? And patient working experience, here we go, and experience hope. So experience is working your hope. That's what it's resident, but it could be dormant and non-active. And when you go into this, I call this the process. If you go back and look over your Christian life, you've been tested in all of these areas. And will be continue to be tested in these areas. And so all you got to do is make sure that you're standing up to the standard of the biblical way to handle these things, right? He says, now, an experience, work at home. Now, for years, I mean years, I would quote Romans 5:5 like this. Well, you know, you got some things and they become proverbial, right? You look at the scriptures and you read them, but somehow part of that sticks out in you, right? And this is the part that stuck out with me. For the love of God shall abide in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5. Well, that's Romans 3/4 of Romans 5:5. It doesn't begin with that. And hope maketh not ashamed. That's the predicate. That's the prelude. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the word because is the word translated gar, like a garfish, G-A-R. It means causality. We could say for. You see that a lot of times. For, F-O-R, is the word because. Here is actually the same word. Because, gar, the love of God is shed upon our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Well, that tells me something. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope then immunizes me against being ashamed. Because my human tendency and religiosity has taught me through the years, you don't get your hopes too high. Are you getting what I'm saying? Don't get your hopes too high. That's from the pits of hell. I said from the pits of hell. Colossians said, let's think on things above, not on things beneath. Which means your hope can't get too high in Christ. Your confident expectation can't exceed what he can deliver.
That's good.
So here's the issue. I'm not going to play down my hope, but why would I do that? Because there's a shame factor here. What if you're hoping for something that doesn't happen and you've already talked about it? It doesn't manifest. You might be ashamed. But if I'm not the one to deliver, amen, but I have faith in the one who says he will deliver, I'm not going to be ashamed of hope. I'm telling you right now, this resonated so much in my life. It's not profuse in teaching and preaching, but it's profuse in living. I've come to the conclusion, if I can hope for it, glory to God, and I'm told to hope for it, as the predicate to my faith for having received it. In other words, if I can't hope for it, I'll put it this way. Faith will never deliver anything that hasn't been given to it by hope. You can never have faith or belief for anything hope hasn't given birth to and given faith the platform from. And so when I saw that, I'm talking about 20 years ago, I thought, well, why are we dealing with this part of it? Thank God for the faith. The faith is actually the product of your hope. Even though it's God-given, it's God-given, but the fact is, I don't even walk in faith unless I got hope. And when I understood that, there are natural things that come to you that in your estimation, I don't care if it's in life, it could be in business, acquisition, or something, whatever. It's far beyond your capability in your mind. But if I put it within the realm of biblical hope, and it's something that the Bible ascribes that belongs to me, you can shut the door on doubt at that point. You can shut the door on it. Because right now, my hope is going to give birth to the faith. Hope is the predicate of faith. It gives substance to what you actually believe in God for. Is that making sense to you tonight? All right, now, moving on. So all that being said, go to Hebrews chapter number 12, because I want to touch this hope, this shame thing, just a minute here, and run. We've got a lot of things we can say about that, but that would take us into a deeper area that we don't have time for. What did I say? Hebrews what? 12. Hebrews 12. So, we are familiar with this part of Scripture, no doubt about it. Wherefore, seeing we have also compassed about with such great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, as I word again, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I will stop right there. Despising the shame. What was the source of his joy? Looking ahead. You were the source of his joy. You, as a manifested believer, a tabernacle not made with hands. He endured the cross. He despised the shame because of you, because of me. Amen. He endured it. Now, here's the thing. If he wasn't ashamed of me, how can I dare be ashamed of him? And Paul tells us that in Romans 1 and 16, doesn't it? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, this is a creeping creature called shame that can work its way into your life unknowingly and undo your walk with God. You're not going to be unsaved, but your victory is going to be limited and diminished. I don't want that to happen to me. Are you listening to me tonight? So all that being said, I'm not going to be ashamed of him because he's not ashamed of me. Go to the second chapter of Hebrews before we leave it. Other places we can go, but this will suffice to put that in. The second chapter, verse number 11. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified all are of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. How can I distance myself? How can I have a low-key, undercover Christianity? How can I not boast about who I am when he boasted about who I am because I'm his brother? How can I, it's almost like having, disowning a close relative. Is that your brother? Oh, no. He's a friend. Would you do that to Christ? Not knowingly, but when you walk in and you're not boastful, I mean, adamant about your Christianity, you really are doing just that. Let's just walk easy here, amen, and be aware of who we are in Christ and demonstrably at least let the world know that. I don't have to go out and run in the middle of the street, but if I'm putting... My wife's the only witness of this. And when I'm talking to somebody, they'll ask me what I do. I don't care who it is, secular preacher. Yeah. What do you do? I said, I'm a preacher of righteousness. What? What? That's who I am. I'm a preacher of righteousness. And I'll never back off of that. I don't care who it is I'm talking to. Because exactly how I see myself. And I'm not going to come out here. I'm not in secular work. That's true. That's true. Not, oh, that's good. But you still don't know who I am or what I do. When you ask me that, I'm going to tell you that. Now, you can't handle that, fine. But I was duck hunting in a place in Wagner County many years ago. And there were a bunch of people, young people. They were about 200 yards from me. You know, sound travels on the water. I'm hunting by myself. And I'm doing fairly well. I've got a duck here, one or two there. Then I did, you know, okay, but all of a sudden I heard decoys rattling like they were getting up and leaving, which they were. And I heard one guy said, "Sir," I said, "Yeah." He says, "Don't shoot." I'm like, "You're not a duck, are you?" "I'm not gonna shoot you." Anyway, so he said, "Well, can we hunt together?" I said, "Well, sure." So he drags his decoys over in the water. He walks in, he's setting them up. And the thing that almost made me leave before they left was the explicative that I heard coming across the water. Man, they were lighting up the sky with their explicative, blah, 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 cussing up a storm. I'm thinking, man, you know, whew, I mean, scorching my ears. And I thought, oh, man. So he comes over, I said, "Well, let's hunt together." He said, "Okay." And so he says, "My name is so-and-so and so Anthony." I said, "Well, nice to know you. My name is Marcel Boone." And he says, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a preacher of righteousness." Yeah. He went, "Oh." Now I'm waiting for him to buck up and run, take the decoys and go home, right? He says, "Can you pray for my wife? This is a wreck sinner. Can you pray for my wife?" I said, "About what?" He said, "Well, she's spotting." You ladies know what that means. And she's had 2 or 3 miscarriages already. And the doctor said she's got to be off her feet for the next 6 weeks. And he said, "She's going to lose the baby." And the spirit of faith rose up in me. I said, "She won't lose the baby." He said, "Well," I said, "she won't lose the baby." And he said, "Why not?" I said, "Because we're going to pray for her right now." I mean, the spirit of faith came on me. I laid my hands on that man in proximity. I said, "She will have a full delivery. She will not lose this baby. And you'll be joyful." That was in November. Come March, we're in Southern California somewhere driving, and the phone rings. It's Anthony. "She's here." So who's she? And he gave her name. How many years ago? I just saw her the other day. She's won the 4-H and the pig in her pig demonstration. She got a pig. And then she's that tall, healthy. As a, I couldn't see how it's a horse. She's a healthy young girl. Now listen, what happened after that? "Can we hunt again, sir, sometime?" I said, "Yes, we can hunt again." And time after time after time, I shared the gospel. He got saved. His wife, watch this. His wife said this. He called me and says, "My wife said, when you told me about the gospel," and she says, "I saw him." She says, "Him who?" "That man." She says, "She's a full-blown Christian." She said, "He's a black man, isn't he?" I said, "She saw me." He said, "How did you know?" "The Holy Ghost will work for you. Are you listening to me today?" She'd been hoping and trusting God for salvation for her husband. I'm sure somewhere in that prayer concerning her baby that she had miscarriage. You don't know how God wants to use you or when he wants you. You got to stay on point 24/7. Can you say amen? God. Now we got our subject. Glory to God. Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to wind this thing down right now. I got 3 closings. That's my first one. Proverbs chapter 13, and then we're going to stay right here as best I can. Now, we're going to go into depth about this, but I think you got the message so thus far. Proverbs 13, verse number, now I read the Bible every year and a half. I go through it all these years since 1980 without fail. Every year and a half, I'm through it. And so I've read this hundreds of times, hundreds, probably 1,000 times. And yet it never registered until this, I'm teaching on this area here, and this shows up, and it locked me and anchored me. Verse number 12. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, is a tree of life." Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now, lest we go into another area, I'm going to have to briefly describe this and determine we can't go any further, just this definition. This word, heart here, is the Hebrew word lev, L-E-B. And it's not spirit. Oftentimes we talk about the spirit of man, the heart of man. Well, there's applications for that, but 90% of the time it's not talking about the spirit of man. The heart of man, the same word cardia, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. A discerner and the thoughts and intents of the cardia, same word translated in the Greek from the Hebrew. Lev, it literally is the proponent of the soul, which means it's the mind, the will, and the intellect, the chief components of the soul. We could say this then, without with clear biblical principle here and precept, that heart deferred makes the soul sick. And primarily in your feeling area, in your emotions. What does it mean? When I saw this, I so identified with it. I'm talking about spirit-filled teacher of the Word of God, in love with Christ, and just, I'm doing all I know to live for God. But when I saw this, it radiated to me, because my human part had been through this gate a number of times, probably hundreds of times, but I know it had. I mean, well, what is this term means? An unrelenting, unrelinquishing disposition of disappointment, soul sickness, unrelenting regretfulness, as it were, of things that you cannot change that happened in your life somewhere. Spirit-filled believer or sinner, doesn't make any difference. You all got a soul. It's a seat of sentiment, meaning this, you feel, my feelings got hurt. Emotions translate into hurt and pain and joy, happiness rather. Amen? And so when your soul is sick, it's an unrelenting, non-delinquishing, non-diminishing disposition of disappointment. And you look over your life and go, I'm talking these many years later, and it's something I wish that could have never happened. And when you think about it, it's a guttural, putrefying, and you try to get away from it. Well, as a believer, there's an antidote to that. As a non-believer, you walk out with it the rest of your life. But a believer can do the very same thing. Over and over and over, regretting something that they could do. Look what it says here. But when a desire cometh, then that's a tree of life or source of life. But what happens when the desire can't come? What happens when you... Well, I'm going to give you an example. We'll do our best to get our second closing on. So, what happens? I didn't want to go to college when I got out of high school. Ended up having 2 or 3 years of freedom, just doing what I wanted to do. Went to the military. That was over. Met her. All that was over when I met her. Yeah, just all I wanted was her. Yeah. I didn't want no college, I wanted nothing. But then, with our second child coming, she said, I'm pregnant again. I thought, what? I had no skill set. I was working, I was making decent money, but whatever I could do, and always had a job. But I thought, man, I have nothing I could command salary from. So I decided to go to college finally, and I did. Well, and going to college, as a one child already, and child on the way, and married, and with a secular job, I was driving from South Central Los Angeles out to where Magic Mountain is. That's 80 miles one way to go to work every night, so that I could study all night long. I got that job and I did that. 10 to 6, I could study all night long. But I get up in the morning and drive 50 miles back to Cal State Los Angeles, meeting the sun on Interstate 5. You've been working all night, you're meeting the sun. 2.5 years I did that. It was hard. I didn't do anything but work, eat, and go to school. Work and go to school. So by the end of my fourth year, my senior year, I decided I went to summer school and did all kinds of stuff. And I graduated. And I had one paper to turn in my major. I wrote the paper, did all the research, but didn't turn it in. And so summer was there. I said, I'll turn it in next month. Next month came, I didn't turn it in. 3 months later, I didn't turn it in. 6 months, I hadn't turned it in. And every time I thought about that, I could be, because I wasn't serving the Lord, I could be dancing and partying. Yay! And I thought about it would kill the party. I'm fishing and having a good time. I thought of it. An unrelenting, relinquishing disposition of disappointment. That disappointment was there. All I did was turn the paper in. I didn't have a degree, but I finished all the coursework. And one day, Pastor Jay, I mustered up the courage to lick a stamp, put it on an envelope, walk to the mailbox, and drop it in. And a few days later, here comes this big sheet. Big old thing. I'm thinking, then I open it with trepidation. Could it be? It says Cal State on the envelope, all right? Very likely it is. So I pull out that sheepskin, and when I saw it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I could have done that a year ago. And because I didn't do it, I had soul sickness. But when the desired thing was accomplished, all of a sudden now I got joy. But what happens when you can't do that? You can walk out the rest of your life with soul sickness, or you can be full of repentance and get about God's business. Can you say amen? All that being said, hope deferred making the heart sick. Don't put it off. If hope is being prompted for you to accomplish something, go with it. Go for it. Trust the one that prompts you. Can you say amen here? And by so doing, you won't suffer soul sickness down the road. And the things you can't change, they're behind you. You can't do a thing about them. Thank God you see the light now. Amen. Everybody say last scripture. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm on my third closing. It's usually my shortest. But there are exceptions to that. It might not be a night. Amen. Hallelujah. See, your problem is you're such good listeners, man. So it's on you, not on me. All right. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll end right here. Oh, my. This is so much of a blessing to my life. I'm sharing with you personal encounters with God from His Word that any and everybody can buy into. Amen. And so here in verse number, it would be 11, 12, 10. Let me turn the page. Verse number 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. Everybody say lay hold. Say fully grasp. You know what that means? You got some knowledge about something. And I hear my pastor say to them, get a hold of this. What? You got some basic knowledge, but get a deeper knowledge of it. Lay hold on it, fully grasp this is what he's saying. Lay hold upon the hope set before you. Which hope we have, here we go, as an anchor of the soul. Our album our music CD that we did, Evan wrote a song on there called The Anchor, what's it called? Anchor of My Soul. The Anchor of My Soul. And she got the scripture from that. Well, I sang it all the time, right? But I never made the real identification with this until much, much later. Think about it, the metaphor, anchor. Now, one person in here does not escape. An anchor has one purpose, is to keep the ship from drifting. Can you say amen? And when it's in place, the ship stays exactly where it's supposed to be. It's the anchor of your soul, not your spirit. Why? Because your soul may be drifting all over life. Listen, give yourself to soulish thinking and you'll be bouncing off the walls religiously. You'll never have any continuity in your life. And when you do, guess what? Your souls become anchored. What anchors it? Hope is the anchor, the stabilizer of your soul. Keeps you from living by feelings, living by intellect, living by will, living by emotions. Hope stabilizes you. And the most profound example of this, as I close, the most profound example of this, is 1980. And the oil crisis and the gas were going crazy. We had planned a trip on a houseboat a week in the Sacramento Delta, 1,100 miles of inland waterways. It's like being in the Amazon. I mean, you see nothing for a whole week. And we had planned that and planned it. And she said, I don't know, all this gas price, we're not going. I said, we're going. Oh, we're going. And so we went. And we get this 28-foot houseboat. We could have got a 20 foot. No. No, we want the biggest thing they've got. Actually, it was a 38 foot. It was huge. For four people. Four. So we get this huge houseboat, right? But before we leave the marina, the guy said, we've got to give you a lesson on operating a houseboat. I thought, I mean, I've got a boat. I know. I mean, no, no, no. He says, you have to get a lesson on operating a houseboat. I said, oh, okay, we got it. He said, they said they react different. And you just got to understand how they operate. Okay. And so he gives a 15, 20-minute lesson, you know, how to turn them around, how to back them up, and they'll catch wind, and how to, I mean, all kinds of stuff, right? And I was glad he did, because I didn't know that. Those pontoons just kind of react differently, you see. And so I get the lesson, but the last thing he said, be sure you bury the anchor. I thought, okay, I'll bury the anchor. No, he said, no, you got to understand. Be sure you bury the anchor. I thought, I got it. I'm no dodo. I mean, no, okay, I'll bury the anchor. And the last thing he said was, bury the anchor. Anchor. I said, okay, I'll bury the anchor. I'll bury the anchor. So we left. Our first night out, he said, find you a nice little leaf out of the wind and back in and get some cover on the other side of you. So, you know, the wind, well, okay, I'll do that. And so we finally found this one little place. Said, this is perfect, like a guy said. So I backed it in there. And, you know, he had a lot of rope. And the anchor was going, and it grabbed. And I heard him say, bury the anchor. Be sure you bury the anchor. I said, okay. So I kept in reverse. And boy, just bit and bit and bit. There, bam. Now we shut everything down. She's cooking and we're having a great time. It's right at, you know, right at sundown, and finally the kids go to bed, and you know, we finally go to bed, and it was a beautiful night, awesome. And so we're asleep. I get this sharp elbow in the rib. Get up. What? Get up. I said, get up, what? We're moving. I said, what? She said, we're moving. I said, Evelyn, we're not moving. She said, go back. Oh, okay. I said, trust me, we're not moving. Why? Because I did what? I buried the anchor. So I know we're not moving. Okay. All right. And she just rolls over and goes back to sleep, supposedly. About 10 minutes later, get up. Get up. We're moving. So listen to that. I don't know. You hear water running, like, you know, like we're going across the waves. And I don't know. So I reluctantly, I said, okay, I'll get up. So I get up. I go, and I stagger out onto the deck. A moonlit night, and the ship is, boat just rocking. I'm thinking, well, that's weird. And all of a sudden, there's water going over the pontoon. I'm thinking, what in the world? So I walked over there. I leaned over the side. And sure enough, I said, we're moving. I don't believe I did. I said, well, and all of a sudden I was overwhelmed with the sense of movement. But I recalibrated. And I came to myself, wait a minute, I buried that anchor. So I walked to the front of the boat. It's rocking, it's, you know. And that line I could see is straight as an arrow. That anchor is deep. I looked back, I looked down, boat's rocking, water going over there. The tide was going out of the Pacific Ocean. The water was moving and gave us a sensation of moving forward. Your soul will lie to you. It bends the truth. It obscures the truth. All the sensations, feelings of movement were there, and that the boat was moving. The boat was stable. The water was moving. I sat looking at over the Hudson River. Not too long ago. Matter of fact, the last time we were here. And all of a sudden, I'm standing there looking, and the ship's going up and down that river. I'm thinking, all of a sudden, I'm moving and the ship's not. Have you been there? Because a reflection of truth, a refraction of truth is happening. As you live by your soul, it will always refract the truth in reality. And so, what does the word say? Hope anchors your soul. Makes it stable no matter what you see, feel, or think. This is what it is. Hope's got me anchored. Somebody shout amen here. That is a minute a lesson on one word called hope. It is essential to your faith life. It's the predicate to faith. You can't get to faith without hope. That's not relegated to a lower level than God so ordained it. Can you say amen? Let's stand. Father, thank you for our time with our family tonight. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful, 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 not ideology, but biblical concept that you put within the grasp of man, the ability to conceive of your holy word having an inroad into their lives. I thank you for revelation and simplicity, not complexity, but in simplicity. We will never look at that again the same way. Not at the word hope or even this scripture of anchor of our soul. What's it there for? It's there to stabilize us, to live by faith and not by sight. The unseen realm, feelings, intellect, emotions, they have to die. Supreme to that is understanding and revelation. For that we give you glory and honor in Jesus' holy name. Let's say this together. I am now actively engaged in the biblical principle of living by faith with the predicate of faith being hope employed. I put hope to work concerning the scriptures that I might live a greater life in God. Shout hallelujah. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed in this place tonight. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you've been not downloaded, uploaded with hope. That's you, every one of you, without even any exceptions. And by so doing, and so being, you have the right, as it were, to claim anything that the Bible says belongs to you. And tonight, I've been talking to believers only. But peradventure, just in case, I haven't been talking to believers and someone out there who hasn't confessed Christ as the Lord and Savior, then I want you to give you that opportunity. And that's you tonight. If you haven't been born again, I'd like to see your hand. If you have, I want to see your hand. If you're born again, raise your hand. You know what you say about the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. Hands are down, heads are still bowed. If you didn't raise your hand, now I'm talking to you. The Bible says we're not like them that are without hope, that them being believers. The word says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Without hope it's impossible to get to faith. It's just that simple. So I ask you tonight, you didn't raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to join this wonderful body of believers called the body of Christ. And that hope could be resident within your life. And the hand twisting and the rolling on the pillow in the night season will abate itself from you because you walk in hope and thereby be able to get to faith. Amen. Is anybody want to raise their hand right now and say, I want to be born again? If you didn't raise your hand before. Okay. There, and we're going to go quickly with this. There are occasions where we see things and don't enact them. The biblical truth of the subsequent act of grace called the infilling with the Holy Spirit changed my life the second week of August of 1980. I've never been the same man from that point on. This book ceased to be a history book and began to be a book of revelation to me. Is anybody like that when we feel with the Holy Ghost tonight? We're certainly open to that, to lead you in that baptism. Anybody like that at all? When we feel with the Holy Spirit. I don't sense but I'll pray for anybody concerning any ailment they might have in their physical body. We don't have a calling for that as far as, you know, I'll be over here. My wife will be at the book table, but I'll be here. I'll pray with you concerning that. Anybody like that at all? So we close with prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity once again. I stand before this tabernacle, this holy tabernacle, holy habitation. And declare what thus said the Lord, not what Marcel Joseph says. And by so doing, we've done our part. Now the hearer has to be a doer, having been a hearer, and put these things in action in their lives and believers to the glory of God. And in days to come, And in days to come, says the Lord, Brosi Libra Kiskene Zagadansi Ribeskatalamanchi Elidos. The simplicity of the Word of God will navigate the false complexity that's heralded by the great academicians and technicians in the Word of God and theologians. The simplicity of your Word, Lord, invades the heart of people. So thus said the Lord of hosts. These words will never leave you. The simplicity of hope will never leave you. And in the days to come, you lean on them more heavily than you've ever done before to the glory of God. So shall it be with you in the days to come, says the Lord. As you ponder these things and go over them and meditate upon them, they become a greater reality to you and thereby a greater implementation on your behalf. For heaven waits and awaits the manifestation of the sons of glory, but it awaits also these who have not yet stepped to the place of their own authority that I've given them, says the Lord, and who was an essential part of that arsenal that we laid aside. But arm yourself, not with Ephesians 6, but get a hold of this thing called hope, says the Lord, and thereby implement it into your life on a consistent basis. Hallelujah and amen. Praise God forevermore. Thank you again, Pastor Jay, for this opportunity to speak to this holy tabernacle. Thank you for the spirit of listening and processing, allowing God to move on the inside of you and resonate these truths back to your human spirit. And soul sickness will be far from you. The unrelinquishing, unrelenting disposition, the disappointment will abate you. And you're not, that's a little dog running behind you, nagging, nagging, nagging. Those days are over. And you can walk in the freedom of being free from soul sickness and disappointment in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.